Hello and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Josh Carlson with Hilltop Community Church, and I just want to say we're really glad that you joined us today. If you're new to the church, make sure to visit us online at hilltopchurchnv.com and fill out one of the online connection cards. We'd love to get connected with you and just say hello. While you're there, you can also find out more information about the church, get connected with Bible studies, submit prayer requests, and even find other sermons on the website as well. Now, make sure that you have your coffee, have your Bible, and your notepad ready to go, because we're about to get started with today's message.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning. I'm going to read the chapter with you and then just make some observations. I kind of want to let the text speak for itself. I'll throw a few observations in, but what I really want you guys to do is just read the Bible with me here. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God that he has given to us so that we could know him and have relationship with him. We believe that as you open your life to the scripture and allow the scripture to read you, God will transform you and he will make you a new creation. He will save you. He will redeem you. He will cause you to live in a new way. And so, as Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm not coming here with a bunch of eloquence of speech. I don't have a lot of fancy stories for you this morning. I want to let the Bible speak for itself, and so that's what we're going to do today. Let me pray, and we'll go about that. Heavenly Father, we ask that your word would speak to us this morning, that the word of God, who then became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, would speak to us. That you would show us your love for us, that you would show us how much you value us, that you would show us that instead of condemning us for our sin, you chose to save us and redeem us through your son's death on the cross. And you chose for him to raise and appear to hundreds of eyewitnesses so that that story could be proclaimed throughout the ages. It has been, and in every generation, on every continent on this earth since then, people have been saved by what your Son has done for us. Their guilt and shame washed away as he bore that on the cross. And we become new creations as we believe in his resurrection from the dead. I pray that Jesus Christ would be Lord of all this morning, that each person here today would see their need of a Savior and recognize that your Son Jesus is that Savior. We want to praise you. We want to worship you because you are God, and only God is worthy of worship. And so we worship your Son Jesus as our Lord and our God, our risen Savior and King. We do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So take a look at these verses with me. Jesus has been crucified and buried. There's a group of women along with at least two other men that were involved in Jesus's burial. And they then spent Saturday thinking that all of their dreams and all of their hopes had been killed and crushed. But they still want to honor this man. So on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes, two angels. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. The angels say to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" That this God, this Christ that you followed is the God of the living, not the dead. And he's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day." And they remembered his words. So our first observations here is that they go looking for a dead man, and he's not there. They say that he is risen, and they're perplexed about this. I've been to a lot of funerals. I've never ran into that person 3 days later. And so perplexed is the right thing. But they draw out that this one that they were following is not like anybody else who's died before. This one that they were following, this Jesus, it was necessary for him to suffer and to die, to be crucified and rise on the third day. And he said that he would do that exact thing On multiple occasions, he told them that he would be handed over to the chief priests and that he would give his life as a ransom to seek and save the lost so that we could be brought back into God's family. They remember his words. And so they remember. But there's still more going on here. There's more for them to understand what's taking place. So returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11. That's Jesus' disciples minus Judas. And the rest. And the women that were at the tomb would have been Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women who were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, and we know that John also went along, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths that Jesus' body had been bound in, as was the custom of the Jewish people. So he went away amazed at what had happened. Again, this seemed like nonsense, and so he didn't believe. He hears what the women have to say, but he, like you and me, is probably going, I think I need to see this for myself before I can really take it in. And so he runs to the tomb along with John, and he looks in, and he's in a place where he sees the cloths there. He sees that Jesus' body isn't there, and he's amazed. But he's still not in a place where he's totally understanding it. And you may be in that similar situation right now. You might be saying the idea of a man rising from the dead after 3 days seems like nonsense and not believe. What I pray this morning is that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you could see Jesus risen, so that you could see that this truly is the Savior of the world, and not just of the world, but your Savior. He died for you. He died for me. This is a personal death, an exchange of his life for yours, so that you could be freed from the consequences of your sin and have new life. This is the very love of God for you as an individual. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to see this morning, that you would be amazed at what Christ has done for you. It says, now on the same day, two of Jesus' followers, were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. During the Passover, which is when this took place, the population of the people in Jerusalem would swell to around 1 million people within the city because all the Jewish people would come and join. But now they're headed back home, and that's what's going on here. So these two guys are walking home. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is this dispute that you are having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Clopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? And I love Jesus' answer, what things? God has a tendency to do that to us. He knows what took place, but he wants us to take it all in. He wants us to recognize exactly what happened. But they're discouraged. So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a powerful prophet in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women from the group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, how foolish are you, or slow to understand, and slow to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the Old Testament, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all of those Old Testament scriptures. And so we see Jesus comes near and finds us in our discouragement. He comes near and finds us in our brokenness, in our lack of hope, finding us wishing that someone would save us, wishing that someone would make things right, wishing that someone would heal us, wishing that someone would draw us back into relationship with God, and finding ourselves unable to do it, we're discouraged, and he comes near to us in that. Has Jesus come near to you in your discouragement? And then what he does next is he interprets the scriptures for us. He opens up the pages of the Bible, and he shares with them all the places in the Old Testament that talked about a suffering Messiah. He goes to Isaiah 52 and 53. He recounts the story of Joseph and how Joseph suffered over and over again for the benefit of his brothers. And he goes into the Psalms and reveals places where it says that David was to have a son, but that son was to be David's king and Lord. How does that take place? And then he shows places where in the Psalms where it says that God's Messiah would not undergo decay, but instead while he would die, his body would rise 3 days later. He reveals all these prophecies that the Messiah himself, Jesus, fulfilled. The biggest one being that he would suffer and then enter his glory, that he would give his life as a ransom for many, rise from the dead, proving himself to be both God's Son and God himself and God's Messiah, the King of the universe, and from that point he would enter into his glory. He reveals that to them, as he revealed that to you, that Jesus is not just an ordinary man, that he's far more than that. Has he come near to you and found you in your brokenness and your discouragement and your pain and in your hurt, and led you to the scriptures so that you could understand him? That's what God does. He leads his people to the scriptures. If you've never spent time in the Bible, I encourage you to do so. Get to know God according to who he says he is, not according to what our culture says he is or any other place. Go to God and his word to know who he is and how to have relationship with him. And the biggest thing we see here is that he's one who's willing to suffer for you and I. He's one that's willing to give his life in exchange for you and I so that we could be forgiven. But after that, he proves himself to be glorious beyond our comprehension, one who can defeat death. They get to Emmaus, it says here, and it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They don't understand who he is at first. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, the Lord truly has been raised and has appeared to Simon. So after Jesus leaves these two on their road to Emmaus, at some point he also appears to Peter, and Peter gets to see the risen Lord, and he then reports that to the rest of them. And there's more appearances that Jesus makes over the next 40 days. Then they began to describe, these two men, they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. It's interesting, they've heard his voice before, these two men, but they didn't recognize it. They've seen his frame and his stature, and they didn't recognize that. They've looked at his eyes and they didn't recognize him. But when he breaks the bread, maybe they see the nail holes in his hands. Maybe they just are transported back to the upper room where Jesus proclaimed that his body would be broken and his blood would be shed so that there could be forgiveness of sins. But at that point, they recognize him. Their eyes were opened. Have your eyes been opened? That's Paul's prayer in Ephesians. He says they praise that the eyes of our hearts would be open so that we could come to understand truly who our God is. Are the eyes of your heart open to the knowledge of God? Is your heart hard and you're unwilling to open your eyes to him and see your need and recognize what he's done? I pray that your heart would be soft towards God. He's very tender towards you. He's very kind, desiring your best. He's shown you his love and he wants relationship with you. Will you open the eyes of your heart so that you could recognize who Jesus is, this one who truly was raised and appeared? He actually got up from the dead because he's God in flesh, and he truly did pay for the consequences of my sin and your sin, and he truly did die on that cross, screaming out that we would be forgiven, screaming out that it is finished and our debt is paid. And then he truly was buried and dead, and he rose from the dead 3 days later by the power of God to vindicate him, to prove that he is the Messiah, the Lord of all, and to prove that he's worthy of being trusted and followed. Are your eyes open? Or is your hard heart? Are you callous towards God, or will you let him open your eyes? Will you seek understanding? Will you allow him to save you? We also see here that Jesus, he disappeared from their sight, it says there in verse 31. One of the promises that God has for you as a follower of Jesus Christ and anyone who chooses to do so today is that when he returns, one, there'll be no condemnation for the wrong that you've done because he paid for it. But he also promises that you will receive a body like his, a glorified body without sin. He's the first one to possess this type of body. It's this hyper-dimensional body that can move beyond the three or four dimensions that we know. And he disappears from their sight. He moves through walls. He's able to enter both the heavens and this earth. And he promises that you and I will have a body like that if we believe. That we wouldn't experience separation from God, but that we would be made in some way like him. Pray that your eyes are open, you recognize Jesus truly was raised and appeared. As they were saying these things, they're telling this story of being on the road with him, he himself stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace to you, shalom." Peace, a very common way of a Jewish person greeting someone, one that he had probably done many, many times before with them. But they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. That word ghost in the Greek is pneuma. It means a spirit. They believed that they were seeing some type of spirit. And he says to them, "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. I love this. It's as though he's saying, "I get it, you guys are freaked out. Dead people don't usually get up, and I just walked through a wall in this new glorified body, and I'm standing in your presence," and calm down. And they're troubled, and he asked them why. And he says, "Why do you have these doubts in your hearts? I told you I was going to do this. And so go ahead, look at my hands and look at my feet. Touch me and see." And they did, right? They did. This isn't just some hypothetical thing. They touched him, and they saw. They watched his chest expand, and they listened to the air and the vocal cords work and him speak to them. And they got to see that he was flesh and bones in this new glorified and resurrected body. And if that weren't enough, he goes, "I get it. You're still having trouble here. Let's have a meal together. Because I, like you, am hungry, and it'd be nice to have something to eat." He does the same thing when he appears to them at the sea later. I think we also see in Isaiah chapter 25 that when Christ returns, there's going to be this amazing banquet with great food and wine. Jesus is going to be fun to hang out with. We have a tendency to look at him as somebody that's down on us. You're going to have a great time with Jesus. Hopefully you're having a great time with him right now. And so we see here that he stands in their midst and they have doubts. So he lets them touch. He lets them see. He's living. He's breathing. He's eating in their presence. These are eyewitness accounts. These are people that stood there and were a part of this. And so he said to them, he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Remember, I told for 3 years he guided them towards this. Multiple times he told them that he would die and rise again on the third day. And that was so that the Old Testament scriptures that God had revealed to the Jewish nation and then the world around them would be fulfilled. That God is a God who makes promises and he is a God who keeps them. He has promised to love us and redeem us and save us, and he's done so through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He also told them that it was written that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And so he tells them that these promises that God made, they have to be fulfilled, and he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. I pray that God is doing that for you right now, for us right now, that he's opening our minds to understand the scriptures. That God's plan was to take a group of people that he made in love and rebelled against him in sin, that he would reach out to them from a cross, dying in their place, demonstrating his love so that they could repent and turn away from rebelling against God, turn away from determining truth and good and evil on their own terms, and turn back to him. That's what repentance is. It's to move away from the direction that's going against God and return to a child-father relationship with him, to be united to him again. And he says that this repentance, the chance to be forgiven, comes in Jesus' name. That if you believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and he rose again 3 days later, not you could, not you might, not maybe, not if, you will be saved. Because he is good towards you and he loves you, but that love needs to be returned to him in obedience and trust. And you can have this in his name. Then he goes on, he says, "You are my witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what the Father promised." He's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit, that our God is three in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has sent the church, believers in this point in time, his presence through the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us and equips us and enlightens our minds and opens up the scriptures to us and causes us to bear fruit that is consistent with the life of Jesus Christ, that we would live differently. He says, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. He ascends in majesty and glory as the king. And after worshiping him, which is the only thing worthy of worship is God, and they knew this full and well. So they worship him as God. Thomas looked at him after he appeared to Thomas, and he said, "My Lord and my God." We recognize that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And so they worship him, and they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. And so we have these witnesses, and they receive power from the Father, the Holy Spirit. And he blesses them, and he ascends to heaven, and he is now the resurrected king, seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is completed, it is finished, and he pours out his Holy Spirit upon his church. Jesus is the king. He is the commander-in-chief. And we are his children, if you believe him, and we are his ambassadors. We are his army upon this earth. And what he wants us to do as this army of God, this people of God, is to live like him and lay our lives down for the benefit of others. Most wars are waged by taking the lives of others. The war that Christ calls the church to wage is to lay our life down for the benefit of others, just as Christ did for us. And so he blesses them and he ascends. And they have great joy in this, and they're worshiping Jesus and they're continually praising God. They then wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit and they receive it, the day of Pentecost. And from that point forward, this message of these empowered witnesses, every single one of them either give their life, they die for proclaiming that Jesus is the resurrected King of the universe, or they're outcast. But each and every one of them give their lives because they saw Jesus raised from the dead. They wouldn't have done it otherwise. We wouldn't be talking about him otherwise. If Christ had died on that cross, if Jesus had died on that cross and stayed dead, we're not here today. There would be no point for this conversation. But because he rose from the dead, because he ascended to the right hand, because he moved these witnesses forward in power, you have the story of the history of God's church, imperfect because it's filled with people, but the message moving forward. And that's what he calls us to do, to live with great joy, to worship him, and continually praise God our Father for what he's done for us through his Son, Jesus. And so that's what we do today. We remember, we recognize, we stand on the eyewitness testimony of those who saw it. We thank God that he's preserved this message. Attack after attack on the scriptures has been made, and many people have tried to destroy God's word and keep us from having it. But God has preserved it because he cares about us. He's allowed his word to move forward because he wants us to hear this message, because we can't believe if we don't hear the message. And so he's preserved the message, and you and I now hold it within our bodies. And that's another thing, as a Christian, you know that this is more than words on a page. This is the transformation you've experienced within your own person. This is the eyes of your heart being opened. As a Christian, you know this. And so he says, have great joy. You're not the broken sinner that you used to be. With Christ, you were raised from the dead, and you are now a holy one, employed within his great family and kingdom in order to grow that kingdom, that you would lay your life down as he did for the benefit of others. And that's what Christians should do. That's what we're called to do. And so it's with great joy that we worship Christ, follow in his footsteps, and praise our Father. Let's continue praising in song. I will close this portion in prayer. Our Father and our God, who has made us in love, we rebelled against you and sinned. We pushed back and tried to determine what is right and wrong on our own terms rather than trusting you. We were deceived and we fell into rebellion. You could have left us in that rebellion and given us exactly what a rebel deserves, a death on a cross. But instead of giving us what we deserve, you sent your Son to take that punishment so that we could be freed from it. And so Christ died, your Son, Jesus, died in our place and for our sin on that cross. And 3 days later, just as he told us he would, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And in Christ alone, we have forgiveness of sins. In Christ alone, we have newness of life. In Christ alone, we can have true, full, great joy as we worship him and thank you, praise you, our Father, for loving us, for sending us your Son, for giving us new life through his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.